Father, we thank you for the word of God. I thank you, Lord, when we live according to your principles, that it changes our lives, that, Father, it helps us to live the God life. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to continue our Sunday series that we started almost 2 months ago, really on Teach Us to Pray. And the series are taking a little bit longer to get through, but that's okay because God's really trying to teach us something. And between our first week services, which I love when the children are in here, we got to do that God's Great Dance Floor with the kids. I saw you brought the children in here this morning, and we'll bring them down front and all that. But I love the first week services, love what we're doing. We've had some visiting speakers. How many enjoyed Pastor Paul Rosinski last week? Great message that he brought. Just enjoyed that so much. It's great to have him here with us. But so it takes a little longer to go through our series, but we've been going now for almost 2 months on this series titled Teach Us to Pray. It says in Luke 11:1, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And I love this here, because you look at this, and it really gives us the idea that Jesus was praying in a way that got their attention. Jesus didn't pray like the, well, he didn't play like the other people too, but he didn't pray like the religious people of his time. I don't know about you, but you can tell when you pray with someone if they're praying a spirit-led prayer or just a bunch of religious stuff that they learned. You know, so many times we think, well, if I say this prayer so many times or I'll repeat these words, I will never forget. And Pastor Paul said this last week. He said, how many times do we sit down, thank you, Lord, for this food, I thank you for the friends we're about to receive with, I thank you for this day, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen. And we just start eating. Now, that was not a spirit-led prayer. That was just a bunch of words. How many ever prayed, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. Not a bad prayer, but it's just, if it's just words and you just, now I play me down to sleep, play me down to sleep, and all this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We just say these things. Those do not profit us. But Jesus prayed in a way that was different than the religious people of his time. And look what it says in Luke 11:2. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And of course, we've been taking a look at this teaching, and again, it's so much more than just reciting words. Jesus was teaching us a principle, which I believe will help us to have spirit-filled kingdom prayers. The number one thing we looked at several weeks ago was, number one, our Father in heaven. Listen, if you're going to have an effective prayer life, you need to know that you've been adopted, that God calls you by name. Romans 8 and other places tell us how there's no condemnation and how now he has adopted us as children of God. So God's our Father, and we should come to him expecting that kind of a relationship. It's not rules. It's relationship. Number two was your kingdom come. You and I should be believing things to be here in this world as they are in heaven, believing God for the kingdom life. And Jesus taught us in Luke 12, he said that, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. And really, we cannot live a kingdom-filled life. We will not pray kingdom prayers if we're filled with worry. And so you and I need to be believing that the promises of God are greater than whatever challenge we're going through. And we taught on all these. If you want to hear these, you can catch them in their entirety on our website. So just check that out. So number one, we need to believe that God is our Father. Number two, we need to believe that the kingdom is coming to pass in my life here in this earth, and I am not going to worry about my life. Number three said, give us day by day our daily bread. We need to realize that prayer is something that we should be doing every day. Every day. And not just in the morning when we get up. Now, it's good to pray in the morning. It's good to pray at night, but it's good to pray at noon too. It's good to pray all day long and to have conversation with God. And we looked at 1 Timothy 2:1-4, and we learned that we first need to learn how to pray for ourselves. Listen, you will not have an effective prayer life if you don't first learn how to come and ask God for things for yourself. You need to pray for yourself. And sometimes people think, well, that's just selfish. If you don't pray for yourself, you will not be able to be led by God. I'll tell you why. Because you won't be able to pray and say, Lord, open my eyes of understanding. Help me to see things from your kingdom perspective so that I can now pray effectively. Does that make sense? If you can't first pray that way first for yourself, you will not be able to pray the way God wants you and I to pray. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit to examine you. Because if you've got things in your heart that are keeping you from hearing Holy Spirit, you will not be able to pray effectively. And we'll talk a little more about that this morning. We're going to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big thing with so many of us, and we allow things to stay in our hearts and to harbor bitterness and strife, and it really makes it really impossible to be able to pray and connect with God. So we need to pray for ourselves. Secondly, we need to pray for our family, our friends. We should pray for spiritual leaders. Thank you very much. We should pray for political leaders and bosses. Nobody got that one. I bet you better be praying. But for our political leaders, our bosses, we should pray for lost people, for this city, for the region, for the nation. I mean, really just saying, Lord, I thank you for the move of God in Traverse City. I pray for the state of Michigan. I pray for this country, and we better pray for this country because we all need a bailout on the insurance bailout or whatever it is. All right. And we need to pray for whoever God puts on your heart. And so really praying this way will teach us to be able to come to God daily so we know he's our Father, we pray for the kingdom, we seek him daily, that he's providing for our provision, he's providing for us to be able to pray and to seek him for so many other things. So today I want to talk a little bit about where he says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive. I want to read a few verses here, so just stay with me and let's read together. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter thought he was doing pretty good, didn't he? How many times? Seven times, Lord? Yeah, I'm pretty good. Kind of like the rich young ruler said, you know, all these things I've kept since my youth. And Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and said, really, there's one thing you lack. Jesus has a way of just cutting through the crap, doesn't he? Did you say that in church? Yes, I did. Because we need to cut through that stuff sometimes. And Jesus says to him, listen, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. How many know how many times that is? This is a lot. It's 490 times. I found that out first service because I didn't know. Could have put it in my notes, but I forgot. 490. Now, how many things? Now, listen, it doesn't mean you go like, okay, 489 and one more and you're done. That is not what this means. All right? So don't be keeping track. You know, I just see you all with your little clickers. 488, 489. That's it, woman. I'm done. No, I mean, that's it. That husband of mine. I'm sorry. That's okay. But see, that's not what he means. He's saying, look, you should just keep forgiving. You should just keep forgiving. Forgiveness should be something that just flows. How many know the Bible says that God is not holding our sins against us anymore? And we're going to find out through Scripture, the way God forgives you and I is exactly the way he expects us and enables us to forgive other people. Let's read on verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you who does not from his heart forgive his brother his trespasses. And we read this, and I want to just tell you this morning, unforgiveness in your heart will hinder your prayers as well as cause you to live a life that I believe is full of strongholds and bondage. And we see the story, and Jesus is saying, look, the first picture is you and I coming to God and asking him to forgive us of all of our sin. But then the second picture is you and I not forgiving someone else. And he simply says that we're going to be delivered to the torturers until we pay all that was due. Listen, that's referring to what your life will be like here in this life. That's not saying if you don't forgive people that you're going to hell. I don't believe that's what he's saying here. Saying, if you don't forgive, you are going to be held captive, if you will, until you pay everything that's due. You are going to live a life that is really a life full of bondage. You will not be free. We said before that free people, but hurt people, hurt people. You've heard that before. And so what ends up happening, if we harbor unforgiveness, listen carefully, towards anyone, What ends up happening is we become bitter. We just started a series on Wednesday that we titled Strife, the Snare of the Enemy. What will happen is if you harbor bitterness and unforgiveness, you start to have a strife-filled life. These two series go hand in hand with each other. And when we live a strife-filled life, the Lord doesn't want us to live that way, but we end up living a life that is so far from what God has for us because we're filled with this bitterness. We're filled with this wrath. We have all these things going on, these things that are just rubbing the wrong way in our lives. And so we don't have effective lives. If you truly want to live life free, you must forgive. Mark 11:25, he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I really believe with all my heart that if we don't forgive people, it is going to be impossible for us to receive the forgiveness that God has for us. We're going to live a life that is just full of frustration. We're going to be angry. We're not going to have a strong relationship with Father God. And really, we're not. Because what's going to happen is we will be in a place where we're afraid to have close relationships with people. And I believe that when we're afraid to have close relationships with people, it's very hard for us to have relationships with God. Because the Bible says that if you say that you love God who you do not see, but don't love your brother who you do see, that you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And so the concept there is that if we're going to have fellowship with God, we should be having fellowship with other people. Now, there's some people we shouldn't be around. How many know that? And we're going to give you really some steps to forgiveness. And there's times you have to cut ties, if you will, with people. But you cannot allow unforgiveness and bitterness and wrath and strife and anger and things to remain in your heart. A heart infected with unforgiveness cannot make spiritually sound decisions. Our decisions are made out of how we feel. And we'll start to think, well, so-and-so did this to me, so I have no choice but to act this way. Our hearts will become hard to the things of God. We may think we're hearing Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. We may think we're hearing Holy Spirit direction, but we're making decisions based on our natural feelings. Again, Wednesday, we talked about how when we allow strife in our lives, we will live what the Bible talks about and calls carnal lives. What that simply means is we're living a life that is led by our natural resources, our emotions, our mind, our will. And I understand there's some of us here that have had some things that are very, very hard that have happened to us, very, very hurtful. But you know, if you apply this forgiveness, it will start to take you in the steps and in the direction that God has for your life. We may think we're hearing Holy Spirit, but we're really not. I believe what ends up happening is we're really making decisions, listen carefully, based on natural feelings and our clouded personal history. And that's not spiritual discernment. And so what we do is we start to put up walls, if you will, and we start to really just to protect ourselves because we don't want to be hurt again. And I understand that. I understand that. It hurts to get hurt, doesn't it? Especially spiritually and emotionally. People can hurt us and wound us. But the thing is, you and I have got to allow God to help us forgive so that we can receive the freedom that God has for you and I. See, so many times I think when we're in this kind of a state that we're describing, we think there's a deep problem with other people. But you know that most of the time, the very thing that we think is wrong with others is the iniquity that's created a stronghold in us. So many times we'll say, well, you know, it's just those people over there. I remember even before I was a pastor, I was in a place where I would hire people and have to let people go from time to time, sometimes put them in a different department. And it's so funny to me, you always see people, we always look at everybody else. We might have a person who's an employee and they're having problems and relationship issues, and you bring them in the office and say, hey, you know, what's going on? Well, you know, it's this person. And, you know, that perfect, if they weren't there and they did this and that, I say, well, we'll tell you what, we'll move you over to this area in the organization. And then before too long, it's like, well, you know, it's just those people in that department. And then, okay, now you move them to the last department that there is. It's kind of like, okay, but you know, it's that group of people. You know, how many know when it's always that group of people, you need to look at yourself? And so many times with spiritual matters, we think, well, you know, it's just people in general. You know, I just believe this, and we really should believe this because it is really true. Most people are good. Most people are good. There are bad people. There are people that do bad things. But most people are good. And we have to have that attitude if we're going to be able to forgive people. If we're going to be able to apply the same forgiveness that God extends to you and I, we have got to believe that people are good, but they've had things happen to them that have caused them to be the way that they are. I will never forget when I got born again close to 25 years ago, I was so excited. I could not wait to tell my family. And I went to tell my father. And I will never forget. Trish was with me. We sat there in his living room, and I barely got words out of my mouth about how excited I was what Jesus did. And he said, I don't want to hear about your Jesus. I have peace with my God. And I want to tell you, that hurt. I was so excited. And I remember I left that day, and I was so angry. I was so angry. I'd go to the Lord and pray, and I'd say, what is the matter with him? Doesn't he see what's changed? Doesn't he see? And I was angry, and I was mad and frustrated. And I'll never forget, it's probably just a few months after that, I was praying, and the Lord just took me. It was just in a fraction of time, just a split second, if you will, where the Lord took me through my father's life, from that of a small boy all the way up. He was in his 50s at the time. And it was just like, bam, I just saw, and the Lord really, in my heart, just spoke to me and said, how can you hold him so guilty and be so angry towards him when you don't even know all the things he has gone through in his life that have caused him to be who he was? It wasn't the first time he had rejected me. I could go on and on and tell you stories. I'm sure you've got stories from some of your relatives, your parents or school teachers or whatever. I mean, he was just regularly saying things to our family. It almost seemed at one point that he was just trying to offend us any way he could. And this was kind of just the last straw for me. And the Lord took me through that and showed me, look, he has gone through all these things. And as soon as he did that and showed me my father as a little boy, it just broke my heart, just broke me like that. And I remember I started to weep, and I started to cry. And as I started to see that and started to see, the Lord started to show me where I was hard in my heart, where I was not forgiving my father for the hurtful things that he had said to me all through my life. I had not forgiven him, and because of that, it was hindering my prayers. And we'll see that. That's what the Bible's teaching us. It will hinder your prayers if you do not forgive people in your life. And I genuinely forgave him that day. I mean, something just broke. And I'm not kidding you. Within a couple of weeks, somebody led my father to the Lord. And it was an awesome day. And then he started going to this church, and he started to grow. And it was just delightful. He didn't go to the church we were going to. But, you know, sometimes, and we'll see a scripture for it, you can't influence everybody in your own home. Now, it's nice when you can, but sometimes you can't. But the thing is, you and I cannot allow unforgiveness in our hearts because we will start to really judge people, criticize people, will start to target people and think that they're the problem when God wants to work on us. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. See, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The way that we think about others is really the way that we are. We think others are judgmental because the fact of the matter is, we're judgmental. If you think everybody's looking at you, judging you, listen, the problem is probably you. You need to forgive somebody. I mean, now, I'm sure there's people that are trying to judge you because people are like that sometimes. But most of the time, when you go somewhere, people aren't even thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. Ouch. Doesn't that hurt? But so many times when we've been wounded like that, and what we start to do is we start to put these walls up, and so we just assume. There are people who are terrified to get anywhere in a crowd because they think that someone's going to hurt them. Someone's going to single them out. Somebody knows something about them. But you know, so many times it's because we've allowed unforgiveness in our hearts. And the thing with unforgiveness and hurts and things, it can happen so much of the time from those we're close to. You ever realize that? Many times those who we're closest to are the ones that can hurt us the most. The closer you get, the more obvious the flaws are. We must guard our hearts, especially with those that people puts in our lives in a spiritual authority place, someone who's over us, mentoring us, teaching us, a parent, someone who's been a Christian longer, a pastor, an elder, those kinds of things. We can start to get offended if we don't watch ourselves, but in fact, God has put those people in our lives to help teach us, to help correct things, and to help us to grow spiritually. Look what it says in Matthew 13:54. When he had come to his own country, talking about Jesus, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were what? Offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And because of offense, they really shut down the anointing that was on Jesus' life. You think about that for a moment. Here's Jesus. Jesus, all right? The Jesus. The same baby Jesus that grew up. the anointing that was on his life. The Bible says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. You see, miracle after miracle after miracle. Feeding the multitudes, raising the dead, healing the sick, the lame, the blind. And in his own hometown, they were offended because they said, "Who do you think you are?" I will never forget. Again, when we first became Christians, I told you about my father, but now this can happen on either side of the fence. My wife, Trish, she grew up in more of a religious setting than I did. Her family didn't go to a church regularly, but she became a believer at a young age, and so she went to church occasionally with her family, but she would go to church with her friends. And I remember when she got born again, and she started to have this revelation, or I didn't even say born again, but baptized in the Holy Spirit, really, because she was already saved, but baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know more about that, ask somebody with a name tag or talk to us afterwards, and we'll tell you all about that. But she came, and she started to have revelation in these scriptures. And I remember her friends, they say, "Well, who do you think you are?" And then I went to Bible school, became a worship leader. They're like, "Pastor Tony? I just don't know him as a pastor. I can't imagine." Now, if you knew me before, you would understand that statement. But what starts to happen is we start to think, "Wow, who do you think you are? How could they tell me? They got their own problems." Well, yeah. That's why you have to pray for your spiritual leaders. And then pray for yourself. Remember, we're talking about you have to pray for yourself first. But if you allow unforgiveness, what's going to happen is you're going to allow an offense on the inside of your heart that is going to really cause you to be bitter and angry and not be able to receive correction or instruction or direction or anything in your life. And if you can't receive, listen carefully, because I know there's people out there that try to manipulate, but I'm talking about sitting under healthy leadership. If you can't receive some kind of correction from someone in your life, the truth of the matter is you're not receiving correction from the Lord. Because if you can't listen to somebody who you can see, how will you listen to someone you can't see? Are you with me? I mean, it's the truth. And people say, "Wow, all I need is the Lord. I don't need the church." Well, okay, you might make it to heaven, but your life will have about that much fruit. Because you can't do this on your own. It's impossible. You and I need each other. But we've got to learn how to forgive. Now, I'm gonna pull up a scripture here in just a moment, but let me give you a little bit of a background. In just a moment, it's not in your notes. If you're following along on your phone, it won't be there. But if you want to look it up, we don't have to put it on the screen yet, but if you want to look up 2 Corinthians 2, and we're going to read verses 5 through 11 in just a moment, but if you want to pull it up on your phone, but then listen to me, I want to give you a little background. Again, this is 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. But if you'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll see we're past pastor, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking specifically about a man who has caused an offense, and the Bible says that he was having sexual relations with his stepmother. Somebody say yuck for me. Will you help me? Okay. Having sexual relations with his stepmother. All right? I mean, no, that's wrong. And so he writes and he says, "You guys should be ashamed of this." And really what he's telling them is you should, the term we'd all understand, really saying, he doesn't say it in these words, but excommunicate him until he repents. Don't have fellowship with him until he repents. I mean, no, sometimes we need people to say, "You know, what you're doing is wrong." All right? And so this guy was wrong, and so they took Paul's advice. But then Paul writes them again and say, "Look, this guy has repented, and now what I want you to see, don't get off too much and say, well, that's just that circumstance. I want you to see the heart of what Paul is writing, I believe the heart of the Holy Spirit, of how you and I need to forgive and comfort people who have offended us or caused an offense. Look what it says now, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him." Forgive and comfort. Again, we're going to take you through some steps which will help you to forgive the person that has offended you. But it says we should forgive and comfort. God wants us to comfort those who have done wrong. It says, "Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him." Reaffirm your love to him. "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And so see, what you see here is if we do not forgive, now there's times if someone doesn't repent, we should not have contact with them. If you need to put up some healthy boundaries, that's fine. We're not saying that. But the principle is still the same, that we forgive and comfort. And again, we'll show you that if there's someone who's hurt you, you should really be praying for them. I know that sounds hard. But really, when you look at the steps that I believe that God wants us to take in living a life that is Spirit-led, praying for those who offended us so that we can receive forgiveness. Because what starts to happen is, notice he says here, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, God will take advantage, or God, Satan will take advantage of us when we allow unforgiveness in our lives. Does that make sense to you? I want to read something. We started a series that I've already mentioned on Wednesday, and I had this introduction that I want to read a portion of. If you want to listen to this, you can catch it online, or you can come and visit us this Wednesday. We'll be talking about it a little bit more, but it really ties in perfectly with this. Again, this is called Strife, and I just want to read a portion here. Understand how the spirit of offense works. I believe the devil will use circumstances to kindle strife, which cause us to think and to say things we should not, causing unresolved offenses in our lives. To say or think things we shouldn't, which will cause unresolved offenses, all right? These offenses will cause us to leave relationships God has put in our lives, as well as to start new relationships that are only gained because we left the first place that God had for us in the first place. Now, there are times that God will move us on. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about when there's a time where you break fellowship or relationship with somebody and it's based on strife. You need to get your heart right with God, because what will happen if you don't is you will start then not only to leave that relationship that God perhaps has for you, but now you'll start to really entertain or invite new relationships into your life that the devil wants to plant there that will cause you to live a life of offense. I've seen this happen time and time again. When the spirit of offense is operating in us, it will cause us to betray one another. We might have had a strong relationship with someone, but now there's something trying to separate us. The seed of separation gets in when we get our eyes off of Jesus and start to look at the wrong things. And I've seen this happen so much of the time. Again, there are times where we need to cut fellowship or relationship with people, but that is rarely the case. Most of the time, what you see happen is someone just really starts to get their eyes in the wrong place. And pretty soon they'll start to say things like, well, you know, that small group, that relate group just isn't what it used to be. Or so-and-so, you know, those group of people that I have coffee with, they're just not like they used to be. Or, you know, that church, you know, Pastor Tony, he just ain't what he used to be. Praise the Lord, I'm not what I used to be, okay? Praise God that we're all changing. But so many times, listen carefully, so much of the time, most of the time, in fact, when we start to think and talk that way, it's because other people are progressing and we're not. I'll say it again. Other people are progressing and we're not. And so we say, well, they're not the same as they. You're right, they're not the same. But the problem is you are. And so that's why it's so important for us to forgive and to say, Lord, examine me first. And to get our hearts right. And I'll tell you, it helps to be able to bounce it off somebody else. I mean, whenever I have any kind of a relationship conflict in my life, I will first go to that person that the conflict is with. Try to resolve it. If I can, great. If not, then I'll say, you know what, let's sit down with somebody else. I mean, this is what the Bible says to do, and I do it. Sometimes people say, no, I don't want to do that. Then I will go to a group of people that I trust and say, here's what happened. Here's what was said. Here's the best of my ability that I can describe to you what was said. Now tell me, do I have an attitude? Is my heart wrong? And I have people that say, well, you might be a little bit better, and we'll pray. Or they'll say, no, you're fine. And I'll say, praise the Lord, and I can move on. But if you don't do things like this, you are going to be living a life where you're going to go from one offense to another offense to another offense, and you will never find a place where you feel comfortable for very long in a group of friends, in a group, a relationship with people. And really, your prayer life will be so hindered if you live that way. Now, Jesus knows what it's like to be offended by someone who is close. It says in Psalm 55:12, it is not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It is not my foes who are so arrogantly insulting me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion and close friend. What good fellowship we enjoyed as we walked together in the house of God. Remember John 13:8, it says that Jesus loved those that the Father had given him, his disciples, till the end. When they had that last Passover meal, Judas was there. Peter was there. Jesus knows what it's like to be forsaken, what it's like to be offended by somebody who you're close to. says in Luke 6:36, Jesus said, "Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful." That word merciful, listen, it means literally to have compassion. To have compassion. Jesus and the disciples are together, and Philip says to him, we're not going to turn there, but in John 14, Philip turns to him and he says, "Show us the Father and it'll be okay with us, or we'll be satisfied with that." And Jesus turns to Philip and he says, "Philip, I've been with you this long, and you say, show us the Father." He said, "Don't you know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" And so what Jesus really is telling us, in essence, that the Father and Jesus, Father God and Jesus, react and act the same way. They are the same person. Remember, there's three parts in one: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three parts. So when you take a look at Jesus, or take a look at Father God, you can be assured that the other one would act the same way. So Jesus is saying, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. And when we look at Jesus on the cross, Luke 23, he says this, verse 34, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now remember, Jesus was there. He's been tortured. He has been whipped brutally. He's had a crown of thorns driven on his head. He's there nailed to the cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That word forgive means to move away or to remove. To move away or to remove. Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so you have removed our sins from us." And so the forgiveness that God wants us to not only have for ourselves, but to offer to other people, is something where we can say, "As far as the east is from the west." Now, you may never forget what happened to you, but you can, with the Holy Spirit's help, forgive that person. And start to realize, look, that person is hurting on the inside. That person that hurt me, they did it because they need a breakthrough in their own life. And we start to look at things that way. We can start to receive forgiveness for ourselves. We start to extend forgiveness to others. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails." And I read that through pretty quick, and we usually read that pretty quick because many of us are familiar with that scripture. But when you start to look at that and meditate on how love reacts, that is the same kind of love that has now been shed abroad in our hearts. Romans chapter 5, it says, "Hope does not disappoint." Chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit." And so God wants us to take that love that he has extended to us and to be able to forgive the offender. Now, in our next few moments, I want to give you some steps in forgiveness, and I want to tell you what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. First of all, what is forgiveness? If you want to write this down, I'd recommend you write it down. If you're following on your phone, you've already got that in our notes. What is forgiveness? Listen carefully. It is a decision to release a debt. It's a decision to release a debt. I think it's important that we realize that because it is something someone has done wrong. All right? So it's a decision to release a debt. Here's what forgiveness is not. This is what forgiveness is not. It's not minimizing what happened. What may have happened to you could be very severe, very cruel. So it's not minimizing that. Forgiveness is not a license to trust again. We've already said it's okay to have boundaries in your life. But you've got to guard your heart. The Bible says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." You know, life flows out of the condition that you and I keep our heart. So the life that we enjoy really is directly related to the forgiveness that we allow in our hearts towards other people. You may be here this morning, you can't forgive yourself. You may be angry at yourself for decisions that you've made. The Lord wants you to forgive yourself and realize, look, I made a mistake. You know, here's the thing. So many times we make mistakes. Failure is not a person, okay? It's just an event. You may have failed at something. Listen, I believe with all of my heart, if you're going to do anything, you're going to fail somewhere along the line. Because you can't do anything without taking some chances. And when you take chances, sometimes you miss it. That doesn't mean you're a failure. It's just best to say, you know what? That's what it is. This is what happened. And also, what forgiveness is not is it's not a sign of weakness. And I think it's important to say here, especially if we're thinking about ourselves. You need to forgive yourself and not allow yourself to think that you're weak. It takes guts to forgive somebody. What forgiveness does, it frees you from bitterness and resentment. It takes justice out of your hands and puts it in God's hands. We looked at some statistics again in our Wednesday series this past week. And you know that for anywhere from 75 to 90%, some reports show us, from 75 to 90% of ailments people go to the doctor with are caused because of strife. Wow, that's amazing to me. So many times what we're doing is we're not releasing to God and allowing Him to get justice for us. We're holding on to this unforgiveness, this bitterness, this anger, because we think that person's going to pay, that person's going to pay, that person's going to pay. We just read in our opening scripture that when we live that way, that we're the one that's tormented. We're the one that is like we're shut up in prison. We're not hurting that person. Most of the time, you're not hurting that person at all. Again, what forgiveness does, it makes it possible for God to forgive you. We looked at the scriptures. You cannot receive the forgiveness that God has for you if you don't, in turn, forgive. It really binds us up on the inside. Scriptures show us that. And then finally, how to forgive. I want to give you 5 steps for forgiving. Number 1, identify who you're angry with. Number 2, determine what they owe you. This is important. Most of us already know this, but we're just like, they're going to pay. That's not what I'm suggesting. You need to identify who you're angry with, determine what they owe you. If they did something, at the least, it would be, well, they did this, they owe me an apology. That's the least. Could be more than that. They may owe you some money. They may owe you your childhood. Listen, who knows what it is? But it's important that we identify who you're angry with and what they owe you. Then, this is the important step right here. You cancel the debt. You say, that person stole from me. They stole a certain amount of money, maybe it was. Maybe they stole a portion of your life. And say, they owe me that part of my life. But I release them. And Father, into your hands. Remember, Jesus is on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? But then into your hands, I commit my spirit. See, Jesus just released it to Father God. He felt the rejection. He felt the pain. He chose to forgive and then released it to God. Number 4, keep the case closed. Stop revisiting it. Stop thinking about it. Like we've already mentioned, sometimes you have to set up boundaries. Doesn't mean you have to have a relationship with this person. All right? Keep the case closed. And then finally, number 5, this might be the hardest part, but you need to pray for them. You need to pray for them. So identify who you're angry with, determine what they owe you, cancel the debt, keep the case closed, and pray for them. I believe if you and I will try to do this in relationships with people, it is going to help us have stronger relationships, and our prayer lives will be power-packed, and we're going to be able to really bring heaven to earth in our prayers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for the spirit of forgiveness in this place. Now, as we're all sitting here this morning, allow the Holy Spirit to just look deep inside of your heart. And if you're here this morning and you've had an offense, something that's happened against you where someone has mistreated you, done something that's caused offense, it's caused strife, it's caused anger, bitterness, unforgiveness of any kind, really to be in your heart, understand that that's normal, but God wants to take that out and help you to move forward. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking of something right now, Holy Spirit is brought to your remembrance a time. And so many times, it may not be the last time someone hurt us. It may be a time before that or 10 times before that. Ask the Holy Spirit to direct you where that offense is and what He wants to start to heal today. If you've got something the Lord has brought to your heart, real quickly, raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Now, Father, I just pray for each of these as they've lifted their hand, so many different offenses in this room, that, Father, you would start to take us to a place where we can realize who has harmed us. We can realize what they owe us. We can release that debt. We can forgive them. We choose to turn it over to you. And then we pray blessings on that person, that you would touch them where they are, that you would bring people into their lives, Lord, to preach the gospel to them, to help them be set free, to bless them abundantly in every area of their lives. And as you do that, Lord, I thank you that I am released from all guilt, from all shame, from any paranoia, from any heartache, because I have chosen to turn it over to you. Let the healing begin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and look this way. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, I encourage you to find someone who's got a name tag on, a lanyard that's hanging around their neck with a name and a picture. Talk to them. Say, hey, I want to know what it means to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I'll tell you, that's where life begins. And it's so much more than just getting the forgiveness of sins. That's a huge part of it. But God wants to take you on a journey and a path for the will of God for your life that will just bless your socks off. So find somebody, talk to me or Trish. We'd love to pray with you. Say, hey, I want to know what it means to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, and we'd love to lead you into that. All right. So many things going on. Please check out the Information Center.